Thanks. I requested that song. That was the tune is actually one of my favorite Christmas carol tunes that Steve has reworked into a wonderful scriptural song of ascent, and it's one of my favorites. I think it's wonderful to think about the comfort that the Lord brings us, especially this time of year, that we're welcoming Him into this world, and just the bridge of that song where Psalm 84, we're singing about it's better to be in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. It's just, again, it's one of my favorites. Why don't you go ahead and start turning to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be starting in verse 24 tonight. You'll get me again. I get to fill in whenever Jeff's sick, so I think this is the third time now in the past year. And this is our junior high class, and so be listening up. There might be a test, yeah. We'll see. But I'm not going to leave the adults out. In fact, for the adults, I'm going to give you the, the adult introduction, and then we'll kind of move into more of what I would teach in the Sunday school class. We are right here about to finish up chapter 13 of Matthew, and we're reaching essentially the halfway point of the book. In our class, we go through and we teach things thematically. I mean, that's what I'm trying to get across to the kids, that what are the major themes that we're learning in the gospel. And I think I've even mentioned in here before that thematically, the main message that Matthew's trying to get across is this message about Emmanuel, that God is with us, that He has come, and Jesus is this promised one that we've been waiting for, and here He is, and now God has come to the earth and with us. And all through Matthew, every chapter, you can just read it through the lens of what is the Lord trying to teach us about God Himself being with us. And when Jesus comes, He says, and my message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come close through the person of Christ and through this new way that He is opening up for us to fellowship with Him and His kingdom. So that's what we've been going through thematically in our class. But just for the adults, y'all are old enough now that you know that form can be important, that form points out the purpose and meaning of the text. And Matthew is a highly structured book. Matthew didn't just jot this down one day on a napkin and say, I bet people would like to read this. It's obvious he spent a lot of time thinking and working, how am I going to share the life and ministry of Jesus to people? And it is a well put together book, and there's lots of parts to it, and I'm not going to get into all the parts, but I'm just going to point some things out. This isn't stuff that I teach every day in our junior high class, but for the adults, I think that y'all would like to hear some of this. Chapter 13 is the end of the first half of Matthew. The book naturally breaks down into halves, and it naturally breaks down to even smaller sections. But here in the first half of the book starts with a prologue about Jesus' birth, about Him coming into the world and going to live ultimately in Nazareth. And the first half of the book is dealing with His ministry, especially His Galilean ministry. And then this chapter ends with a little narrative of Him returning to Nazareth and ultimately being rejected there. And then the book turns. When it gets to the main part of the narrative at the beginning of Matthew, it talks about John the Baptist coming onto the scene and Jesus coming in and being baptized by him. If you turn to chapter 14, you'll see that it starts with the death of John the Baptist. It's just a, you know, the turning of the page. It's saying that here's how things are going to change, and we'll see that instead of the Galilean ministry, we'll see a lot more of the Judean ministry later in the book of Matthew. So that's part of it. That's the main structure of the book. And then when you get down here to this chapter specifically, chapter 13 is a fairly pivotal chapter in the book. We spent a long time on it already. And this chapter itself is broken down into two halves, and there's a first part, a second part, and then that little narrative about him going to Nazareth is tacked on the end to kind of finish what we've already talked about, the book as a whole. Jesus is in the middle of his Galilean ministry. In fact, this chapter starts out, he's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee preaching back to the crowds that are standing on the shores. There are so many crowds around him at this time that he has had to get away from land, and he's sharing his message apart from the land. The first half of the book, the first half of this chapter, he starts with a parable, and then he has a little section where he explains the disciples are like, why are we talking in parables now? We haven't talked in parables like this for the whole book up to now. But, you know, he starts with this parable to all the people, and the disciples are like, why are we talking in parables? You know, and so he explains why. And then he goes to an explanation of that parable to the disciples. That's the first half of this chapter. The second half of the chapter is three more parables. And then there's another little section, why we're talking about parables, and an explanation of one of the parables, and then three more parables. And so there's these six parables in the second part, three with a little break on why we're talking in parables, three more parables, and then a seventh little statement. It's not really a parable, but it's kind of the capstone to those six previous parables. And those six previous parables, we're going to see in just a second, are linked in pairs. And so there's two, two, and two. And I'll explain more of that in a second. But all these parables just come out of, like I said, he hasn't been talking in parables. Now he's speaking in parables. And at the first part of the chapter, the disciples are like, what is all this parable talk? You know, we don't even understand what you're talking about here. You've been sharing to us the truth about God very plainly, and now you're giving us all this kind of hidden stuff. And Jesus basically starts to make a point through scripture, and that all these people, he now has all these crowds around him. It wasn't just his select, chosen few. It's now these masses are coming to him, and he's saying, these people are coming to me for different reasons. You know, some people are just coming for excitement. Some people may be coming to see displays of power. Some people may be coming because they think there'll be food there. You know, there's all these reasons. And some people are coming because they are seeking out God, and they want to know him. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to speak in parables because the ones, he's already said this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the ones that seek me will find me. The ones that knock, the door will be open to those who ask, it'll be given to them. And those who are really searching for God and looking for God, they're going to find him. But those that are just coming for their own pleasures, you know, it may seem odd to us now to go down to the beach and hear a preacher preaching from a boat, that would be something that we might want to do. But whatever, you know, the whatever it was that these people were coming for of their own self-interest, if they are coming self-interestedly, then they're not going to hear this truth. And, you know, that might not jibe real well with our approaches to modern evangelism now, but, you know, the Lord knew what he was doing, and he was saying, you know, those who want it, God's going to reveal it to them. And so it's not, we've talked before, last time I was up here, we talked about throwing the pearls before swine, you know, that we don't just throw out the truths of God for people to trample on. Here, Jesus is giving a message in such a way that that those who want it will find it, but those who could care less, they're not going to understand. Okay, we're in the second half of the chapter. Like I said, there's going to be three parables, a little interlude, another three parables, and a final seventh capstone statement. And these parables, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, are about the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm just going to read for you from verse 24 down to verse 52. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you grow and sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Don't you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, until it worked all the way through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He does not say anything to them without a parable. We're going to skip the middle part. We're going down to verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Okay, like I said, we've got six parables, three on one side of the central point and three on the other side of this half of the chapter. And they're told in pairs. This is a common Jewish practice, and Matthew is here sharing. He has structured this chapter in this way, but as you're reading, you might say, "Oh, yeah, I see how those two are like and those two are like." But just to make it clear, the first parable about the weeds, about the man who sowed his field, and then the enemy came and sowed the weeds behind him, is paired with the final parable, the sixth parable, the one about the casting the net into the sea, and they bring up the good fish and the bad. The second and third one are linked. The mustard seed is planted in the field, and it grows and becomes the biggest tree, or the biggest plant in the garden. And then the parable of the yeast, which once the leaven gets in, it leavens the whole dough. And then the fourth and the fifth one about finding the hidden treasure and the merchant who finds the pearl of great price. Those two are linked. And let's go through them briefly. I skipped that Jesus, in that central part, when he's talking about parables again, he explains the parable of the weeds or the tares and the weeds. Is that it? The wheat and the tares. There we go. It's not all weeds, though we may feel like it some days. But he explains that, and so I'm just going to start with this. The first and the sixth parables, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like these things. And, you know, I think, like most of you, talking about the kingdom of heaven is one of my favorite things to do. And here, Jesus just jumps in. This is the first time in the scripture, in the book of Matthew, where he's like said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He goes right into all these different ways the kingdom of heaven is like this, and then we're going to take a couple chapters of break, and then he's going to come back and he's going to share more stories. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is compared to this. And all those aren't short little pithy parables. Those are long stories. But he fills up the latter part of his ministry telling these long stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like. But here he goes right on in. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in this field. This first and the sixth parable are about the disparate reality of this world and about what is going on in our world and in that's competing with the ministry or the nature of the kingdom of God. We know it by experience. We know it because the Bible has told us, but we can just see it in our world that unfortunately there is division. Not all are members of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus addresses this right off. He says at the very beginning, he says, in this field where I've planted, you know, this crop to grow, the enemy has come in and sowed seeds among us. And, you know, his workers, which are revealed later to be the angels, come to him and say, there's weeds. There's not everything is growing up good. And do you want us to go and take out all those bad things? And he's like, no, don't do that. Because if you did that, you might lose some of the good wheat. And I'm not going to lose anything good. And what he's saying is that here the good wheat is the righteous. And they are promised something at the end. And he's saying, but right now, the good and the bad are going to grow up together. And there's not going to be a separation in this time. And it's part of what we need to know about the kingdom of heaven as we live here on earth. That just because we might be members of God's kingdom doesn't mean that right among us and around us in this world are going to be those who reject God's kingdom, that are actively working against it. And so this first parable is about how these two different types of crops are growing up side by side. In the sixth parable, we see a different progression. They cast down the net, they pull up the fish, the fishermen right there are there in the boat, and they've pulled up good fish and bad fish. And the good fish, they separate and keep, and the bad fish, they take aside and they throw into the fire. And he says right away, this is what it'll be like at the end of the age. The angels will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This commingling of the crops isn't going to last forever. The bad fish and the good fish won't swim in the sea together forever. There is going to be an end of the age, and that disparate nature that is living among us always is going to be separated, and there will just be the righteous that stay at the end of the age. But we can see how he bookends these parables about the kingdom of God, where he's saying, this is the nature of the world as we live in it, and here's what is coming at the end of the age. Going on to the second and third parables, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And what he's revealing in these things is that the kingdom of heaven has a certain type of nature or a certain type of life that flourishes. This little tiny mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, gets planted and it grows up to be the largest of the trees. It's significant of a flourishing life that grows up and outward so big that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. And it's a beautiful picture of how the Christian life starts. The kingdom of God, when it comes into our hearts, it's like the smallest little thing. Sometimes it's imperceptible. We don't really know when God first started moving in our lives. But at some point, the kingdom of heaven has come in, and it grows and grows and grows into something that fills our whole life. If we are part of the kingdom of heaven, then people are going to know it. That it's going to fill us up, and it's going to branch outwards into where it touches all parts of our life, that it can't be just hidden away anymore. It fills the whole garden. Maybe you thought, well, I'll hide here among the other herbs and plants, but no, once the kingdom of heaven gets a hold of you, it starts filling up. And you grow up and outward, God is going to continue to grow you. And likewise, in another way, this bit of yeast that gets in the dough, it's not a flourishing of life outward, it's a flourishing of life inward. That little bit of the kingdom of heaven, once it gets in you, it starts to work its way all the way through you. It is going to have its way with your life to where that kingdom of heaven takes over every part of you. Steve's been preaching about sanctification on Wednesday nights, and Jesus, he is always going to be working with us to the point to where there's going to be no part left untouched. We will ultimately be fully his. Right now, we still may be in the process of all that leaven being worked through us. The kingdom of heaven might still be working its way through our spirit and our body, but at some point we are going to be complete. It's going to have its way with us. And so these second and third parables are linked about the life coming into us and growing upward and outward and deeper and inward. I have to flip the page over to the fourth and fifth parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. This fourth and fifth parable are about the worth of the kingdom of heaven, about how precious it is. And here, this fourth parable, it kind of is like a man that was just out one day in a field. I don't know if he's digging up something or he just happens to come across, uncover something, but he finds this treasure, and instantly he realizes its worth. It wasn't something that he had sought for and looked for. It was just something that happened. And there it was, and he was like, oh, I've got to have this. And so instantly he goes home, sells everything he can have to buy that field, because the treasure in that field is worth more than everything else to him. It says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. And I think it's a wonderful picture of those who the kingdom of heaven kind of springs upon. You know, they didn't know it. They were living their lives, and then one day, all of a sudden, they turned a corner, and boom, there it was. The kingdom of heaven had come into their life. And it's like, you know, they were grabbed hold, and they were shook free from whatever their life had been before. And with joy, they left that world behind. They went and they sold it all so that they could have the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful picture. In the fifth parable here, it's about this merchant who's looking for fine pearls. He's going out and he's looking. He's seeking through this world to try to find these pearls. And when he finds this one, he goes away and he sells everything he has and buys it. And, you know, the previous one is this man that was caught by surprise. And this other one is this man who is seeking out. He is looking for a treasure. He knows that it's out there. And, you know, I don't know how it is for y'all, but we all have that existential crisis. You know, I know my kids, they're getting to the age where they're going to come up to the point to where it's going to start to take hold of them more and more. What is this life about? How can I find out what it's about? We need to be asking questions. In my class, I try to tell them all the time, I don't know what the ultimate things that they're going to get out of my class, but I hope that one thing is we start to learn how to think, that we try to think about things and question things and ask, why are these things the way they are? And when I have this deep hole in my life, how can it be filled? And, you know, the things this world has just doesn't seem to fill it. And they have to seek out after these things. And this parable is about the one who has sought and sought and sought. And then one day he finds it and he realizes this is it. And like the man in his joy that went and sold everything, he goes and sells everything to find it too. He knows the worth. He has been searching it out, and he knows that once he's found the kingdom of God, it is worth it. Have you understood all these things? You know, it's kind of like in my class, every once in a while we'll go through and we'll get to the end, and I was like, you got that? And they're like, yeah, we got it. And I see the look on their face, and I know, well, you know, here's Jesus. He's saying, have you understood all of it? And they're like, yeah, sure have. You can take that, you know, you can interpret that yes yourself. Jesus says to them, and this is the capstone. You know, Jesus here is talking about heaven. It's not a mistake that Matthew makes sure there's 7 points to this story. You know, that here he's got the 6 parables, and then he goes right in. He says, therefore, every teacher of the law, some will say scribe of the law, those who share the law, the people that have put the law in their hearts and who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And it's just a pretty, it's a wonderful picture about if you know about the kingdom of heaven, God's working it in you, and those treasures never lose their value. It doesn't matter if it's that first treasure you learned when you first became a Christian or the latest thing you heard last week that the Lord told you and stuff. You can bring it out in season, the new things and the old things. You have these treasures stored up within you when you are part of the kingdom of God. All right, I'm halfway through my lesson and we got 9 minutes left. So I want to talk about heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so I'm going to kind of just plow right on through. What is heaven? This is the point where I was going to have my students answer my questions. But because time's running late, you're going to be off on the quiz this time. Heaven is where God is. That's it. That is the whole sum of what heaven is. We don't have to, if you know that, that heaven is where God is, you don't need to know anything else. Everything, all things, and every part of the nature of heaven flows out from this fact that heaven is where God is. All life and blessing comes from Him. It flows forth from Him. When we look into Revelation and we get this picture of John where he sees clearly heaven in the last days and the new heavens and the new earth, he says there's going to be no tears, there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no mourning, and no death. There's this life and blessing. It cannot, there's nothing against that life and blessing that can exist in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. It's all been pushed away. But the kingdom of God is not temporal in some future time. You know, it doesn't exist just in one place in time, which is far away from us. The kingdom of God is now. That's what Jesus was saying. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. It is when He is with us. When the Spirit of God is with us, the kingdom of heaven is here with us. And that's why when we get to these parts and these parables, when, you know, there's these separation, the wheat and the tares are going to be separated, and the tares are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the good and the bad fish and the bad fish are thrown into the fiery furnace, into hell. Hell is what it is because there's no God there. There's no God there, and there's no life there. It'll be a place of tears and pain, of mourning and of death. That's how Jesus describes it. He says it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's because all the blessings of God will be gone. That will be what the choice that was made. The people that rejected the kingdom of heaven and turned away from it, they are going to get everything that they desired apart from God. And it's going to be horrible. We live now here where the blessings of God flow out over this world to all men. And when that's removed, the full separation will be understood. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is spiritual and it's physical. God is a spirit, and we have to relate to Him spiritually. We have to deal with Him in spiritual ways. And He has given us tools in which we can do that. We pray to Him. We relate. The Spirit of God moves in us. He leads us in how we should live. We worship Him in the Spirit. We engage him on a spiritual level. Jesus is physical. He really came. He really lived. He really had a body. He still has a body. He has a resurrected body now. And his kingdom is made for those who have bodies and spirits. The kingdom of heaven, the life there is amazing. It's this wonderful fusion of spirits and bodies like God has always intended. And in one day, this old earth and old heavens are going to be done away with, and a new heavens and a new earth is going to come, and it is going to be the perfect come down, and it's going to be physical and it's going to be spiritual together. You know, Jesus not only physical in his life, but you know, these parables, did you kind of recognize how earthy they were? You know, they're all about, you know, sowing seed and working in the fields and working in your garden and fishing and doing business. You know, Jesus is not turning away from the physical and stuff. He is explaining something that right now seems like such a spiritual concept to them. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is, and they're like, well, we've never been to heaven, you know, and he's like, well, it's like these physical things that you do. Jesus shares with us that our bodies and our spirits are both made for his kingdom. He's going to rule over both of them. How do we join his kingdom? Or, you know, how do we show that we are part of his kingdom? I'm going to just breeze through these. If you have problems with any of them, you can talk to me later. But the first way, I'll say, is spiritual, and that's in our belief. We have a spiritual relationship with God. We must know God. Just like these people that came and they heard all the parables, but they didn't get it, you know, but some of them pressed through to find the truth. We can't live our lives just hearing the truth. We must know the truth. We must know the God who is our King. We have to know him. We have to push through and to have a real relationship. God is enjoining us to himself in the spiritual life. We must interact and live in the Spirit. We believe on him that what he is doing in the spiritual realm is at the very core of who he is and what we need. That's why we pray. That's why we follow his leading. That's why we fellowship with his whole kingdom through the Holy Spirit. That's why we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and work among us, that we might work in this world. We're asking for that spiritual work. I'm calling it belief. We call it faith. Whatever it is that makes us part of his kingdom. And I showed a video to the kids in my class from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said, I don't know why God did it this way, but he did. There's a lot of things that God chose to do in different ways, and he did it. And he was specifically talking about my next 2 points, and they're physical points, things that we physically do to be part, to show our part in the kingdom of God. And the first one is baptism. You know, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he starts off his ministry with baptism. His name, Hebrew name, is Joshua. He comes to the place where the Joshua of old led the people of God into the promised land at the Jordan. And there he goes to institute his ministry in this world at the Jordan, at the same place. And instead of leading people into the promised land of Israel, the heavens open up, and he's showing that he is under, that his kingdom is one of heaven, not of this earth. He is leading us in a way that shows that his baptism is calling others to join his kingdom. That's why we get baptized. When we get baptized, we show that we're dying to this world. We're going into the grave. We're washing away this old life. It's like the guy that sold everything. We're getting rid of this world, and we're being raised again to the new life under his kingship. And we need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you want to be, and you can talk to me or Steve, and because it's part of the physical, it's part of heaven being spiritual and physical. It's part of what he's given us to do, to be baptized. The other thing is the Lord's Supper. We take part in the Lord's Supper. He gave this at the end of his life. It's one of the last things he do. But why he chose these elements, we call them the elements. They're, you know, these physical, tangible things. Why he gave us these elements to show that when we eat them, that we're part of the brotherhood and the sisterhood in Christ. I don't know why he did it, but he did it. And when we come up here and we share together, we're saying we're part of this kingdom of heaven with him. He is our king, and we live in community with him. And it's not play acting. We're not putting on a show. It's the spiritual reality being lived out in the flesh. And we know that distinction that we're having to go through isn't going to be made forever. We do it now. One day it's going to be done. There's not going to be a distinction between the spiritual and the physical anymore. In the new heavens and the new earth, the physical and the spiritual are going to be so completely merged that, you know, we're not going to talk about the differences of our spiritual bodies and our earthly bodies anymore. But here, when we come together as a community, a spiritual community in the flesh, and we take part in the Lord's Supper, it's part of this physical kingdom of God that is here now. I skipped verse 35. And Matthew says this. He's giving his own commentary. This isn't what Jesus says. He says, "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet," and this is from the Psalms, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Doesn't that remind you of bringing out the treasures new and old? Here's Jesus. He is bringing out things about the kingdom of heaven that haven't been uttered since the creation of the world. The truths have always been there, but now they are being revealed to us. And we are starting to see ourselves, the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's what we got for today. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to be part of your kingdom. That you've called us to be part of your real life, a life that consumes not just the mind and the spirit and our souls, but our bodies as well. That there's you have worked into us something that is going to work its way all the way through us and change us and make us like you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you'd help us this coming week to live in the light of the kingdom of heaven. We pray that when people would see our lives in this world, that they would say, there's something different. That they're, it's like they live and they're in a different place, a place that I want to be a part of. We ask, Lord, for your help in your ministry in this world today. We pray that we would be teachers of the law, that we would have stored up treasures, old and new, that we could bring forth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be among us. We pray, Lord, that your work would run in this earth. We have asked, Lord, that you would bring men to yourself in a mighty way, that we would see the outpouring of your Spirit in our world today. And we ask it again, and all these things, in the name of Jesus, amen.